John 20, 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
Amen. Thank you, Katie. If John, which is where Katie was just reading from, John 19, verses 1 and 10, 1 through 10, excuse me. If John had ended his gospel in chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. But if he had ended his gospel message in chapter 19, then that really would have been the end of the story, right? And in fact, you know, Jesus would have been just another failed messianic pretender who had clashed with the Roman Empire and paid the ultimate price. But we know that's not how the story ends. John adds another chapter about the resurrection story. And that's what Katie just read today. As I was preparing this week and reflecting on Holy Week and all that means for us, for the church, and for us as individuals, I couldn't help but reflect on Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15. And I'm going to have it up there. I'm not going to read it, but I encourage all of you to take a moment, maybe today or this week, to reflect on what the resurrection meant for Paul and what are the implications, not just for Paul, but actually for all of us today. There were three things that really dawned on me, and there's much more than just that. But I want to reflect on just three things here. And the first is that Paul wants to communicate to those in Corinth, but I think for all of us today, that this is the theological fulfillment of the gospel. Paul says, quote, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." He's saying this is what was foretold. This is the fulfillment of all that has come before, and it has happened. It's like he's saying, hey, pay attention, people. There's something new that is about to happen. There is something significant here that has happened in both the death and resurrection of Jesus. The second thing that I felt was important and that kind of dawned upon me, and all of you or many of you know, not everybody knows me, but I am a history teacher and I love history. But the second thing is the historic authenticity of these accounts. Paul goes into great detail about why this is so important. And you can see it up there. He lists all the people that Jesus encounters after his resurrection, right? You can see it up there. It says, first Cephas, then the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Quote, "most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." In other words, Paul is saying, hey, check with all these people. check the historic veracity of this account. Don't just listen to me, but listen to all these other people that experienced Jesus and his resurrection. And, you know, I couldn't help but notice that in Paul, in Acts, Paul is explaining to King Agrippa and Governor Festus. This is where Paul is about to be shipped out to Rome to be put on trial. And so the governor and the king are kind of questioning Paul about his beliefs and things like that. And Paul says in Acts 26 that the resurrection is real because, quote, it did not happen in a corner. This wasn't some isolated incident that was witnessed by one person, and we're basing all of this testimony on just one person. He's saying, no, many, many, many people experienced this. Check with them as well. We live in a world where we question everything. And sometimes, and I experience this even in my own life with people that I work with and things like that, where they question the historical veracity of Christianity. They don't want to be considered a fool. They don't want to have the wool pulled over their eyes and look like they've been played for a fool. And yet, in reality, when we look at the story of Jesus and his resurrection, there are many, many, many people who have witnessed. Is that powerful? It is. The third thing that kind of dawned on me as I was meditating on this passage was the importance of the resurrection to our faith. It's not up there, but verses 13 and 14 say this. This is in 1 Corinthians 15. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Wow. Isn't that compelling? In other words, if this isn't true, then what are we doing? We're wasting our time. Do you like having your time wasted? No. So what are we all doing? Why over millennia have people changed their lives, have literally been transformed by the power of this message? Some would say, well, they're all foolish. They've had the wool pulled over their eyes. But others, upon closer inspection, would say, there's a real change that's happened in this person. Why? It begs the question, why? So in the story, this is the big moment. This is why we came to church today. Of course, there were great pastries and coffee as well, right? But we wanted to come and celebrate. Why is that? I love the way the late Tim Keller reflects on the resurrection. He says this, quote, as a simple miracle, the resurrection is spectacular, and evidence for it is formidable. But it is when we look at it, not as a mere display of supernatural power, but as the climax of the story of our salvation, as the final defeat of our two greatest enemies, sin and death, that the resurrection becomes the most compelling. We're looking for compelling stories because we see reflections of ourselves in these compelling stories. Think about the life of Paul, Paul the Apostle. He was this Pharisee of Pharisees, right? For those of you who aren't familiar with that term, he was a religious teacher who was schooled in the most orthodox of teachings, and he knew it front ways and back. He was an expert in the law. He was a persecutor of the church. In Acts, it talks about the stoning of Stephen and how Saul at that time, becomes Paul, presided over the stoning of Stephen. And yet his encounter with the resurrection power of Jesus, transformed his entire life. Here is a guy who is happy that people are being persecuted and stoned, and all of a sudden, he's changed, dramatically changed. So much so that in Acts 9, verse 21, and I don't have it up here, but listen to what it says. And so Paul has this incredible conversion, and now he starts preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And where does he go first? He goes to the temple, and he starts proclaiming, Jesus is the Son of God. And in Acts 9, verse 21, this is the reaction, and it's, quote, and all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? They're like, who is this guy? We know who Saul was, who persecuted all these people. What led to his transformation? Why is he all of a sudden, the person who presided over the stoning of somebody else, now his number one supporter, proclaiming the gospel this way and that, going to the ends of the earth? And for those of you who aren't familiar with the story, he dies a horrible death on behalf of this gospel. What could have led to such a change? It's the story. It's the power of what Jesus has done for us. It's the resurrection. If I'm honest though, there have been times in my life where I've been more like Thomas. And for those of you who are not familiar with Thomas, Thomas was one that doubted Jesus. He wasn't sure. He was on the periphery of, you know, can I really trust this? This is a really dangerous time after Jesus has been crucified. The disciples are meeting together with closed doors locked because they're thinking that they're coming for us any moment. And there have been times in my life where I have doubted the power of what Jesus has claimed. Maybe you have experienced that at some time in your life as well. Maybe there have been circumstances in your life where you've been like, God, where are you? I feel all alone. I'm not sure this is actually real or true. And what does Thomas say? Thomas says, essentially, I'm not going to believe until I see the holes in your hands and I can put my finger where the spear went into the side of Jesus. And what happens to Thomas? What happens to Thomas? He goes from the deepest doubt among the disciples to the highest profession of faith. The story goes, the disciples are meeting in this closed room and Thomas is there and Jesus appears to him and goes right to him and addresses his doubt directly. Here you go. Here you go. And what does Thomas respond with? He finally cries, my Lord and my God. Jesus meets us where we are at. Some people have gone on this journey and they are the number one fans of Jesus. They profess him all the time. They live a life that reflects transformation, the revelation of what the resurrection has done for us. And some of us have had a longer journey. Some of us very much are still at the beginning stages of our journey, wondering, is this real? Is this true? And I want to say that Jesus meets us where we are at. He doesn't look at you and scoff at you and say, how could you not believe? He goes, just like he did with Thomas, as a loving father and says, I'll show you. I'll show you. The biggest doubter, Thomas, became the greatest believer. There's power in the gospel. There are countless millions of people who have come before us, many in this room today as well, who demonstrate a life that has been transformed by Jesus. And by the way, we're all on that journey. We are all on that journey. I love the way the Bible talks about now and not yet. Essentially, right, that we can experience the resurrection power of Jesus. It can help to transform our lives now, but we won't achieve that perfection until we're reunited with Jesus in heaven. Now and not yet. Earlier this week, somebody sent me a text message, just wanted to share some encouragement in this Holy Week kind of moment, and I really believe it's for all of us today. And this person shared, and I'm just going to quote her. She said, quote, there's more to it, but I'm just giving you kind of the pertinent part here. Quote, we're all full-fledged children of God, loved with the same love that God has for Jesus. And if we believe anything else, it's a lie. Now, for some of us, given our life story, given the moment where we are in our lives, that might be a difficult thing to let just sit with us. But my encouragement to all of you is that Jesus meets us where we are at. Jesus has secured this hope. There's hope for all of us. I have had times in my life where I've felt hopeless, where I've looked at the circumstances of my life and I can't seem to get beyond seeing the forest through the trees because of my life circumstances, and it seemed hopeless. And yet time and time again, God has been faithful. That doesn't mean that I always like the outcome. But God has been faithful through it all. So there's hope in the inevitable transformation for us through his death and resurrection. He's with us every step of the way. He wants to be with us. He wants to walk alongside us as we walk through the trials and tribulations of this life. And we have the hope that comes from a future resurrection as we are reunited with him forever. He's risen. There's a lot to celebrate today. A lot to celebrate today. I should have invited the band up already. I apologize. I want to invite the band up as we respond in song. This is an opportunity to sit or stand, to reflect on where you are at in your belief or unbelief, to just reflect on the power that is the gospel. And so let's engage in song and in a song of response. Again, you can respond.